But you can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29 this morning. Did they get settled? You know, sometimes I have a hard time meeting my own expectations. I have a hard time meeting my own expectations sometimes. I always want to come before you on Sundays with something that is well packaged and easy and nice and like, you know, like a well prepared meal. But sometimes you ever go to somebody's house and they're still cooking and still things are still going on the table as you come in, you know? Maybe they're not quite ready, or it's one of those meals that you just have to do last minute. I kind of feel like that's the way the sermon is today. It's kind of still happening as we worship. And we're going to read from Jeremiah 29. But as we were singing, I just got the sense of Psalm 139. And so today we're going to begin. I'm going to just read that to you. Maybe just maintain an attitude of worship. And I'm going to read Psalm 139 as we sort of get ready to hear it from Jeremiah. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I'll stop there. But as we sang, Be Thou My Vision, it is as if we are calling to God to let us in. Let us in on that. These high thoughts, this span, these long thoughts of God. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you that you are so mighty and so high above us. Lord, we do not deserve to know you or to be saved by you or to be let in on your mind and your nature. And yet, Lord, you stand and say, the work is done. Come, my children. Come and see. So, Father, today we ask that you would be with us in our innermost parts today as we read from your word, as we think about what it would have been like to be one of your people in these dark days in which the book of Jeremiah was written. Lord, illumine to us the long truths that you operate in today, and help us to understand and to be made more like you through it. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. When reading 139 and thinking about the people during the book of Jeremiah, you know, Israel, Jerusalem is under siege. Dark days. We can't even really imagine it, I don't think, because none of us have been in that sort of a situation. Holed up with a bunch of other starving people. Everybody's desperate. The enemies are there. They're working to get in. From time to time, they'll take a group of people back as prisoners, exiles, slaves. You know, never knowing when you wake up in the morning, if you sleep at night, if today will be your last day, if there will be any food, if there will be any water. It's hard to even contemplate what it would be like to be in a city under siege. And I can't even think about it. But we don't understand it, because when we need something, we have it, right? Even if we are running low, there's places to get it in our society. So we can't really even comprehend. Jerusalem, again, is under siege. It's not a happy time. And Jeremiah, who's been sort of the voice of woe in all of this, every time he opens his mouth, it seems that he's telling the people more bad news. Well, in Jeremiah 29, we get an instance where Jeremiah delivers some good news. Some good news, although it might not be the kind of good news that we all like to hear, and it might not be the kind of news that the Israelites wanted to hear, but it was good news nonetheless. Jeremiah is told to write a letter, and he's told to send it to the elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people in exile. And it was in that order. There's certainly some significance there. But he's told to address this letter to these people, and he's sending it with a guy. He's sending it with a guy named Elasa and with Gemariah, the sons of Shaphan and Hilkiah. These are two guys that are also carrying a letter to Babylon for the king. For Zedekiah is sending a letter to Nebuchadnezzar, his Babylonian counterpart, his enemy. And so they use the same courier, Jeremiah uses the same courier to take this letter to the exiles, to the slaves, the ones who have been gathered up and carried away by the enemy armies. And we're going to read a part of that letter today. But I think it was just kind of fun, at least, to stop and think about how would you like to be the guy carrying the letters, you know? I wonder, I'm sure he was given free passage because he had a letter from king to king. But still, it would be sort of one of those things to think about. Plenty to think about in that. But in this letter, God's people would be offered hope for their dire circumstances. They're living as slaves. And this is the letter from God to them. It's interesting what it says. So I'm going to read Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14, and we're going to pick at it a little bit this morning. It says there in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's his instructions. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." I think that this letter is fascinating. And I think it probably goes against everything that the people in exile were hoping, and it was definitely against something. It was against what their prophets and diviners were saying. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had that little clause in there that said, "Don't listen to those guys. I didn't send them. They're lying to you." But do not think that God's instructions to them are kind of curious. Okay, they're living as slaves, captives taken away from their home. They're defeated. Under the thumb of an evil king. And God's instructions to them are build houses, live in them, plant gardens, Get married. Have kids. Increase. Don't decrease. Settle. Work to make the place where you're living a better one. Even as a prisoner. If they do well, you'll do well. Don't get stirred up. Don't get deceived. Don't get pointed in the wrong direction, but be patient. When the time is up, I will call. You will hear. I will hear. You will call. And I'll deliver you. I'll restore. When will all this happen? In 70 years, when most of you are dead. Isn't it fascinating? It's different than the way we think of deliverance, isn't it? When we think of deliverance, we think of actually being delivered. These guys were given only the hope that their children would be delivered. Now, I've been really stewing on this thought, these thoughts that we've been discussing. Last week, during the joint service, we looked at Ephesians and how the grace that saves us and the faith that causes us to accept the grace are both gifts from God. When we come to the problem, we find that the work has been done for us. And what we're required to do is receive, to just simply respond to what it is that God has already initiated and done. And that kind of leaves us as people, as humans, it leaves us a little irritated because we want to have some teeth in it. We want to have skin in it. We want to feel like we did something. Well, God removes that from us, and he's doing it kind of with these people as well. These are sometimes hard things to think about. And obviously, in the same way that God tells us, the work is done, I have done it. He's telling these people, the work is done, you just need to trust and live. Plant gardens. Obviously, some today don't listen, and some then didn't listen. It's kind of apparent from the text that some were resisting. Even the ones who remained in the city in Jerusalem had more curses on them and judgment on them because they refused to give in. God was the one that was bringing Nebuchadnezzar to take over the city, and those who went willingly as exiles were blessed. Those who fought to the bitter end were cursed. They weren't listening to what God was saying. They still wanted to take hold of their own destiny, just like Adam and Eve, right? Take hold of their own destiny, write their own rules. They called upon the name of God, but didn't listen when he answered. They decided what they wanted God to say rather than listening to what he actually did say. They were stiff-necked, and they were met with judgment. The same thing happens to us today. And I think that's why this passage jumped out at me, because I find the same things at work today. God speaks. And he doesn't always say what we think he ought to say. You know, when we ask God to deliver us from whatever it is, whether it's sin or temptation or circumstances or oppression or whatever, we ask for deliverance. God speaks, but sometimes he doesn't say what we want to hear. We're good Americans, aren't we? Microwave popcorn, you know? Fast and easy. We like exciting. We like instant. If we want something, we go get it. Right? It's the way we work. We like effortless. If you look, if you pay attention, if you really pay attention to advertising, they hit that all the time. Fast, instant, quick, this, you know, like, now Rocket Mortgage, you know? You can mortgage your house in 3 clicks, yeah! All right, you know? We like things to be fast. We like things to not cost us much in terms of effort or investment of our days, our time, our lives, our attention. We like to get out from under everything that we think holds us back or holds us down or pins us down. We like to get out from under that. No doubt these exiles felt the same way, and God says, plant gardens. Now, I do it. Okay, Mark and Valerie will know, and my wife knows. I don't do a lot of gardening I mean, I didn't this year. I didn't do almost any. A couple of times I was in the garden, but other than that, I was doing other things. But I've been around gardens enough, and I've done enough gardening to know. Gardens are a tricky thing to me. Gardens are not easy. They're not quick. And I don't really think gardens are exciting. Tony was going to be in the nursery, so I was kind of going over some of the things I was going to say today, and I said, gardens aren't exciting? He says, no, gardens are exciting. I said, no, they're not. I said, gardens are only exciting, and you guys will identify with this. Gardens are only exciting when you're not gardening. They're exciting when you're looking forward to the garden that you're going to have, and they're exciting when you look back at the garden that you had and think about the next garden that you're going to have. Gardens are not exciting when you're gardening. Gardens are work. I appreciate a person who enjoys gardening. I really do. I really do. And I understand the enjoyment that comes when you're cultivating a garden. But at the time, in the moment of doing gardening, they're not easy and they're not fast. They're not delivering. Gardens are obligations of a sort. They tie us down. They're a commitment. You have to begin the garden, and then you have to tend the garden, and you have to take care of the garden. You have to cover the plants or uncover the plants or prune the plants or weed. All these things. They certainly can be beautiful, though, can't they? What happens in them is beautiful. Raking mulch isn't necessarily beautiful. Weeding isn't beautiful. But what happens when we do these activities is beautiful. Hopefully you're starting to see something take shape here. Gardens are beautiful and exciting, but only when their value is built slowly. Over days and months and years of dirty work. And it can be dirty. Gardens, see, are beautiful when they're seen as a whole. Look at what's happening in this garden, you know? Stand back, and that's when a garden makes something rise up in you, I think. Now, I believe that God is teaching us how to think in this story as his people. How to live and how to hope and how to become something beautiful. You know, he makes beautiful things from the dust. He shows us in the garden how he does it. He does it slow. He does it meticulously through a bunch of dirty work and circumstances and rain and mud and bugs and fungus, all necessary things for a garden to grow. God deals in long thoughts. Doesn't he? And it's something that I believe, church, that we have to learn. The kingdom is not about generating excitement as an incentive to be Christians, to follow God. That's not why we do it, is it? I hope not. That's what the world does, you know? Come see the next blah, blah, blah. Right? That's what the world does. It keeps us drawn along. You ever watch a show? You ever get hooked on one of those TV shows where it's a cliffhanger every episode? Almost to the point where it's annoying. You just want to have some resolve. But no, 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 no. They gotta come back next episode for to see what happens. That's not what the kingdom's about. See, that's what the world does. Goes from thing to thing. Exciting thing to exciting thing. Trend to trend. Product to product. It builds nothing but short attention spans, weak minds, and weak faith. That's not what God does. God deals in long thoughts. And we have to approach those with a different kind of attitude than we approach things of the world. God deals in process, which are deep and slow. You plow a field. If you're going deep, are you going fast? Farmers? No, you're not going fast if you're going deep. You can go fast when you're going this deep. Be done. Smooth it out. If you're going deep, you're going slow. That's the way we are as people. If we want to live deeply in the deepest things that God wants to offer, we have to go slow. And understand that no matter how uncomfortable our exile is, and the things that pin us down and don't let us be all that we want to be, do you think that these people living in exile were just living it up? Sure, there were some good times, maybe, with their bad times, but they weren't free. But God was plowing deeply. And in the midst of the process, no matter what it is, looks like for you guys and me, his voice continues, "Trust me, I'm at work. I will deliver. I will have glory. I will redeem. I will give life. I will give justice." So church, I want to ask you today, are we willing as God is asking the Israelites in this, he's asking them to be patient and hope in a deliverance that most of them will never see. Are we willing to be that kind of a people? It's a curious thought, isn't it? Maybe hypothetical, but maybe not. Are we willing to trust in a redemption that we may never see fully come, but let God use us as part of his process, day by day, to build something beautiful? God, I believe, is teaching us how to think and how to live and how to hope with this story. See, not a real exciting message, is it? But it's. I think it's true, and it's something that we should come to terms with, that all of this, all that God is doing, we are a part of it. He uses you, and he uses me to bring his kingdom, the ministry of reconciliation to the world. Your kingdom come. We say it every week. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, just like it's done where you are. Yeah? That's our goal. That's our aim. We are part of that. But we, church, are not at the center of it. It's for his glory, not for ours. And I think that a lot of times we go through life, do we not? I'm guilty of it just the same as anybody. Seeking deliverance from my woes. Seeking deliverance from my things. That, you know, we can go through life with our blood. The world's about me. It's my world, you know. Are we willing to be part of something beautiful and glorious and not be the center of it and not be the outward, overt beneficiary? Would you serve him then? That's interesting. God is telling his story. He is moving, and we respond with him. It's a divine collaboration between us and God. I don't understand it fully. I do not. But I know that there's a long list of people that were called by God and promised by God and were faithful to God but never saw the outcome of their faithfulness. They planted trees under which they would never sit. Are we willing to do the same thing, church? Or will we just want what we want? Sorry I'm not being more specific, because I don't know where it lands for each of us, you know? But I do know that I ask God every day for things, you know? Deliverance from this. A little more of that would be nice, Lord. What if he just says no? Just like the psalm says, wherever we are, he is there. He sees us. He knows us. He is intimately and intricately involved in every moment of our lives. We are loved and we are cherished. Praise God. But we may never fully come to terms with all that he's doing in us. Are we okay with that? Ephesians 4 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." That doesn't mean, gotta have it now, gotta have it now, gotta grab, gotta have it now. That means, yeah, today, he's God. Today I will serve him. bearing with one another in love, working out our faith together with love. Not a flashy message, but I think one that we all should contemplate this week as we go, as we sit before God, as we lay ourselves out in front of Him each day, each morning. Speak to me, Lord. Remember, this is His story, and we will be blessed when we let Him have it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do ask today that you would speak to us, that you would teach us what it looks like in day-to-day terms to simply wait on you, to let you be God and let you order our steps and order our days, to let you order our expectations, to let you order our desires. Instead of grabbing for everything that comes along and seeking to define our own destiny, to do life on our terms, help us, Lord, to understand what it means for each one of us in our own specific circumstances to let you be God. Put us, Lord, this is a dangerous prayer, but put us, Lord, in positions like you did your people then that you can teach us. If that means pinning us down and making us slaves, well, have your way, Lord. But we do trust you, and we love you, and we know that you give life, and that you redeem, and that you bring justice. So, Lord, I ask that you do that in us, your people. Father, use us for your ends, and may your kingdom come, and may your will be done.